It is the unceasing assertion of the Scriptures that God Himself alone is really all we need. He alone is sufficient for every circumstance, every problem, every burden, every trial. That's what the Scripture says. I talk with Christians every day who do not believe that, or if they do believe it, they are not living in the light of it. But we cannot deny this as we look at the Word of God. He alone is all we need. Let's look at a few verses as we get into this message tonight. Psalm 62, verse 1. Listen to the psalmist. Psalm 62, 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Skip down to verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Turn over a few pages to Psalm 73. In verse 26, the psalmist asks, Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He's the one who provides strength and all we need. That word portion means the source of our subsistence and the source of our happiness. He is my portion forever. Leaf over to Psalm 107, verse 9. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Do you find your soul's satisfaction in the Lord? He alone, the Scripture attests, is all we need. The Lord Jesus taught us that we ought to seek His kingdom first, and that all other needs would be provided for us. Of course, that's in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore be not anxious, Jesus said, what ye shall eat, or what shall ye drink, or with what shall we be clothed. Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Notice their necessities, food, drink, clothing. But the Gentiles are seeking those things. Your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things, but you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Just find all your delight and pleasure and satisfaction in the Lord Himself and in the things of the Spirit of God. And God will take care of your needs. That's the promise of His Word. Jesus said, I came to provide you with life, and that life would be more abundant life. He Himself, the Lord Jesus, the New Testament teaches, is all we need. The great Apostle Paul found that out on many occasions in his life. None of them more noteworthy than 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Where he talks about that awful thorn in the flesh that he prayed three times to get rid of. And he reports to us the ministry that God brought to his soul. I don't know whether God spoke out loud or whether these thoughts came to his mind or what, but God definitely said this to Paul in some way, just as clearly as if he heard an audible voice, if he didn't. God said unto him in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul, I am all you need. I have all the grace and sustenance and strength, satisfaction you need to bear this burden, as difficult as it seems in your life. And so the Apostle Paul could turn to the Philippians with this word of advice. He could say, But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All your need. God Himself can supply all your need, your physical needs, your spiritual needs, your mental needs, your emotional needs, your, name them, whatever they are. God Himself is enough. Now it is in one of the names ascribed to God in the Old Testament that we find the source of this all-sufficiency. I find the names of God a very intriguing and inspiring study. We're not giving a series on it. We have given two messages, counting this one, and we might even talk about one next Sunday night. I don't know for sure yet what we're going to talk about next Sunday night. But periodically we'll talk about one of these names of God, because they have so much to teach us about the Lord and can encourage our faith and strengthen us in the things of Christ to such a tremendous degree. The first usage of a name of God in the Bible often establishes its meaning and reveals its application to our human lives and needs. And the first occurrence of this particular name of God that we want to talk about tonight is in Genesis chapter 17. Would you turn there, please? The name is El Shaddai, or El Shaddai. I've heard it pronounced both ways. Really makes no difference to me which you prefer. El Shaddai is the way I'm going to pronounce it tonight. It means the All-Sufficient One. When God first called Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, He made a solemn covenant with him, a great promise. And one of the major things He promised Abraham is that of Abraham's seed, there would be a great nation. Now, in order to have a great nation of your seed, you have to have a son. In God's Old Testament economy, that was the only way it could happen. Years passed, and there was no son. When God appeared to Abraham in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, we find out that Abraham thought that maybe his servant, a fellow named Eliezer of Damascus, was to be the heir and the one through whom these promises would be fulfilled. The one through whom God's covenant would be kept. Through whom there would be a great nation. God said, no, isn't going to be Eliezer, Abraham. You and Sarah are going to have a son. Almost said that wrong, didn't I? You yourself are going to have a son. No. It's in chapter 15 and verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. No, it isn't going to be this Eliezer of Damascus. But he that shall come forth of thine own loins shall be thine heir. You folks are going to have a son. But now it's been over 10 years since God originally made that promise. We know it's been 10 years since Abraham was in Haran. God made the promise some years before in Ur of the Chaldees. It was even longer than that, and still no son. And Abraham and Sarah are getting a little impatient. So in chapter 16, Sarah gives her handmaid Hagar unto Abraham, and she conceives and bears a son. They call his name Ishmael. Surely this is the one. Abraham's convinced. Now I've had a son. He's my very own son. This one is my heir. He's the one in whom the promises of God will be fulfilled. After all, it's too late for anything else. Sarah's womb is dead and my body is quickly dying. God, this must be the one. In fact, in this very chapter, chapter 17, Abraham cries out to God and says, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Look, God, I've got a son. Let him be the heir. It's too much to ask that you would give us a son of our very own in our old age. But now in chapter 17, Ishmael is 13 years old. Now you see it's nearly 25 years since God gave the promise. Still no son. As far as Abraham is concerned, the matter's settled. Ishmael is to be the heir. But God is about to speak again in Genesis chapter 17. And he promises a son to Sarah. And this son, named Isaac, shall be the heir. It's in verse 19. God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. That was hard for Abraham and Sarah to believe. The idea to them was absolutely preposterous. They would laugh. They would doubt seriously in their own minds that God would do this thing. But God has paved the way for this great revelation, and that's what we read in verse 1 of Genesis 17. It says, "And Abram was 90 years old and nine. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him," now listen, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou upright." I am, literally, El Shaddai. And so God introduces himself for the very first time in human history as El Shaddai. What does the word mean? Why does God use it on this occasion? Well, we've all heard the name El. It's the first syllable of the word Elohim, which is the normal word for God in the Old Testament. It means the strong one, and it's used in conjunction with other names at times, like this one, El Shaddai, the strong one. And there's a difference of opinion among Bible scholars as to what Shaddai means. I've read some commentators that say it's from the word Shaddad, which means to attack, to invade, to plunder. And so it would have the idea of strength. The idea of the name then would be the all-powerful one, would almost be a repetition of that. El means the strong one. Shaddai, the powerful one who can plunder and destroy and attack if he so desires. But there are other Bible scholars who say the word Shaddai is from Shaddah, to pour out, which in turn is from the Hebrew word shad, which means the breast. And this seems, from at least from what I've been able to determine in my study and reading, this seems to be the most probable origin of the word. You see, it is at a mother's breast that her life is poured into her child. It is there that the baby enjoys life, life-giving sustenance and strength and satisfaction. There at the mother's breast, there is warmth, there is comfort, there is security, there is rest, there is all sufficiency for his needs. And that seems to be the idea God is trying to communicate here. He's a God who can do anything. He can provide anything. In him we find all sufficiency, the strength, the satisfaction, and the sustenance that we need. It's probably the most tender name for God found anywhere in the Bible. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, the all-sufficient strong one, the great strong God who can provide all of our needs. Now this is what Abraham needed to know on this occasion. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 4 that his own body was dead, and Sarah's womb was dead. It had been 13 years since Ishmael had been born, and now Abraham was physically incapable of producing a child. I know they laughed for a while, but Paul tells us that their faith was restored. He says, in fact, they staggered not in unbelief, but were convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Humanly speaking, the situation was hopeless. Humanly speaking, Abraham and Sarah despaired of ever having a son. But God will pour life into them and make them fruitful. His strength, his sustenance, his satisfaction would be their portion. He, the all-sufficient one, would perform a miracle of life and provision. Now, ask yourself this question tonight, because in a congregation this large, there are some, I'm sure, who have need. Maybe your heart is longing tonight, is it? Does your heart feel empty tonight? Lonely, discouraged, maybe despairing. You're at the end of yourself. You don't know where to turn. You just feel overwhelmed, submerged in your trials and your burdens and your perplexities and your problems. Listen to God minister to your heart tonight as he ministered to Abraham many years ago. He says, I am El Shaddai, the all-sufficient, strong one. Live in my presence, he says. Walk before me and be thou upright. Find all your need met in me. I don't know what your needs are tonight. There may be wives here tonight. We're looking to their husbands to meet their needs. And their husbands, in disobedience to the word of God, are not ministering to their needs and putting them first in their lives and making them feel secure in their love. And they just feel empty and longing. They want something to meet their needs. Oh, dear woman, will you turn to the word of God and meet El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one who can minister, yes, to those emotional needs in your life. Maybe there are men here tonight who feel like they've given and given and given to their wives and still have not found the response in their hearts that they feel they ought to have. Will you turn to the Lord tonight, who has all provision and all strength and who will provide you with all you need so that you can continue to give? And yes, maybe even see those areas where you could give more until God brings through your love and concern your wife to the place where he wants her to be. Maybe there are other needs in your life. Maybe you're facing some other crisis tonight. Maybe it's employment and finances are near the end. And you don't know where to turn. God says he will supply all your need. He's the all-sufficient God. If only you will trust him and turn to him. Believe him and find rest and peace in your innermost being. Then God will be able to pour out his blessing upon you. Pour out his life and blessing. He can meet all our needs. Our problems are surely no greater than Fanny Crosby's, who is chained in a world of darkness and yet was able to write, safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast, there by his love o'ershaded, sweetly my soul shall rest. Maybe you've tried everything else and you still haven't found the answer to your innermost needs. Why not trust El Shaddai, the all-sufficient, strong one? Now that's the first revelation of God as El Shaddai. But there are repeated illustrations in the Old Testament of God as the all-sufficient one. You see, Abraham didn't keep this truth to himself. I'm convinced he taught it to his son Isaac. He taught him about El Shaddai, who had brought life to his dead body and to his wife's dead womb. And he told Isaac that God could meet all his need. He was the all-sufficient God. And so the scene changes. Isaac is an old man now. He's just been deceived by his son Jacob into giving Jacob the blessing over his older brother Esau. And at first he's upset and disturbed about it, but he becomes convinced that yes, this is the will of God. God has brought about his own purposes, even through the deceitfulness and sin of his wife and his son. Jacob is now about to flee from Esau's wrath, and the long trip to Haran lies before him. Hundreds of miles, rugged terrain, facing bands of wild bandits and beasts of all kinds. Then to a house of strangers to live, people he doesn't know, related to him, but he's never met. This isn't the kind of thing Jacob relishes. Jacob was mama's boy. He certainly didn't look forward to this kind of thing. In fact, Jacob needs more than just human strength and sustenance as he leaves home to embark for Haran. Listen to Isaac, will you? As he blesses his son in departure, it's in Genesis 28, verse 3. Genesis 28:3, he says to Jacob, and God Almighty bless thee. That's our name again, El Shaddai. And El Shaddai bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a sojourner. which God gave unto Abraham. God was with Jacob. The all-sufficient God moved with him through all his arduous days and years in Haran. And years later, we find him coming back again. And we meet him at Bethel in Genesis chapter 25. He has 12 sons with him and many possessions. God has enriched him and blessed him mightily. And in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 10, God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob, deceiver, supplanter. Verse 10, Genesis 35, Thy name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall thy name be. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Jacob, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do for you what I did for your father Isaac and his father Abraham. I'm going to prosper you, fulfill my covenant of blessing with you. Only El Shaddai could take the deceiver and make him into Israel, the prince of God, the fruitful father of God's chosen people, through whom the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, could come. The scene changes again. Jacob now is on his deathbed in Egypt. It's in Genesis chapter 49. The famine in the land had driven him down there at the invitation of his son Joseph. And he's about to die, and he brings his sons before him one at a time and blesses them. It's Joseph's turn in verse 22. We read, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have harassed him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. For there is the shepherd, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by El Shaddai, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. Joseph, God's going to bless you. He's just going to keep pouring out his blessing upon you. It will be the blessing of heaven upon you, Joseph, because he's the one who keeps on supplying all our needs. He's the all-sufficient God. May I remind you that the all-sufficient one can provide you with the fully satisfying blessings of heaven, just as they were promised to Joseph, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians 1:3 that God has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Many Christians don't know what they have. Stay with us a few weeks in our Sunday morning series, and we're going to find out what we do have as believers to enjoy in Jesus Christ. What happens to us the moment we believe? What does God give us? What is our inheritance? What are these blessings that we can enjoy day in and day out in our spiritual experience? Oh, they're unfathomable, but oh, the depths of the riches of God that we have in Jesus Christ. God just keeps pouring out his blessings. All we need to do is look around us and start thanking God for all he's done for us. And there's so much more available to us. Peace and rest and security and comfort and contentment. Believe him that God can provide our needs and find rest. Receive all these things from the hand of El Shaddai, the blessings of heaven. The provision and protection and blessing of El Shaddai never ceases. Just keeps on going. Through 400 years of Egyptian bondage, God pours out his blessing upon his chosen people. Through 40 years of wilderness wanderings, he meets their needs faithfully in spite of their own disobedience and sin and stubbornness and rebelliousness. He brings them right to the edge of the promised land, where a very unusual story occurs. We talked about it not many weeks ago. Satan moved Balak, the king of Moab, to hire a pagan soothsayer named Balaam to curse the people of Israel. Balaam tried to do it, but he could not. You know the story. It's over in Numbers 24, but I want you to look at it again and see something new. There's always something new in the Scriptures. We can keep reading the same things over and over, and God keeps ministering new truths to our hearts. Balaam encountered El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God who loves and cares for his own. And so Balaam says in Numbers 24:4, he hath said, the one who hath heard the words of God and saw the vision of the Almighty, El Shaddai, falling into a trance but having his eyes open. And he goes on to pronounce that beautiful blessing on Israel. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. Like the valleys are they spread forth, like gardens by the riverside, like the trees of aloes which the Lord hath planted, and like cedar trees beside the waters. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. God's blessing is going to be upon these people. God's going to supply their needs and provide for them because he's El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. Balak, I can't curse them. They know El Shaddai. They know God Almighty, the strong one who's going to meet their needs, and there's not a thing you or I can do about it. No one could touch them save by permission of El Shaddai, their loving God. And so the Apostle Paul could turn to us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 and say, if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, we have enemies. There are those who would destroy the work of God if they could. Satan would bring it to ashes if he could. But we're on the side of El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God who meets our needs and ministers to us and provides all that we need. So we've seen the first revelation of El Shaddai in Genesis 17. We've seen some repeated illustrations of God as the all-sufficient one. But there is an occasional obligation of El Shaddai which God's people find very difficult to accept and to learn. After the conquest of the land, during the period of the judges, we meet El Shaddai again. It's in the story of Ruth, which occurred during the time of Judges. Will you turn over there, please, to the book of Ruth? You know the story well. There was a famine in the land, and a husband and wife named Elimelech and Naomi found it impossible to trust God in the dark. They just couldn't believe that God would meet their needs in this land of famine. So they ran away. A lot of Christians do that today. They can't believe God. They just can't trust him and rest in him, and they try to run. They think maybe there's some place of escape, some place else where they can find something to meet their needs. And Elimelech and Naomi run to Moab. They're out of fellowship with the Lord now. They're not living in the place of God's blessing, in the land, which in the Old Testament is the symbol of God's blessing. They're living out of God's presence, out of fellowship with him. They can't be happy. They're not happy. And yet they won't come home. God has to remind them that there's only one place of real joy and blessing and happiness and satisfaction, and that's in the center of God's will and in fellowship with him. God's going to bring Naomi home where she can be happy. The only place she can be happy. But there's only one way God can do it. God has to discipline Naomi. He takes away her husband. And then he takes away her two sons, so that she's cast upon the Lord and is forced to find in him the answer to her needs and the solution to her problems. so she comes home in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20, and she sees her friends, and they welcome her. And in verse 20 she said unto them, call me not Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For El Shaddai hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and El Shaddai hath afflicted me? This same loving God, this same all-sufficient one, who keeps on pouring out life and blessing and provision and strength and satisfaction and sustenance, sometimes has to discipline us to bring us back to the center of his will and to the place of his blessing. El Shaddai hath dealt very bitterly with me. One of God's greatest purpose in our lives is to bring us to maturity in Jesus Christ, to make us more useful, more fruitful, more productive Christians. And to do that, sometimes he has to smooth off the rough edges and sharpen us up a little for more effectiveness and train us better for greater service. And sometimes that means passing through the valley. And it often involves discipline. Discipline is not always for sin. Please remember that. Discipline is not always for sin. 31 occurrences of the name El Shaddai out of the 48 in the Old Testament are found in the book of Job. 31 out of 48 in the book of Job. Did Job sin? Was his discipline for sin? I plead the testimony of the Word of God. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and shunned evil. Does that sound like a man who's being disciplined for sin? Surely doesn't. Over in chapter 2 of Job, in verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and shunneth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedst me against him to destroy him without cause. Was this discipline for sin? No. Yet it is discipline. It falls into that general category of child training. Job hadn't done anything to deserve this. Some people think trials are always because they've sinned. No. Not necessarily. They could be, but they are not always nor necessarily because of sin. Sometimes God's purpose is just to perfect our character and enlarge our testimony. And that's why he allows some of these difficult situations in life. That was his purpose in Job's life, to perfect his character and enlarge his testimony. That was his purpose in Naomi's life, to help her to learn to trust him more. That's why Job could say, or Eliphaz could say, over in chapter 5 and verse 17, and he's right here. He's not always right, but he is here. Job 5:17, behold, happy is the man whom the Lord correcteth. Happy is the man. How can a man be happy under God's discipline? Because God's discipline builds into his life the very character of Jesus Christ and perfects him and enlarges his testimony. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews could quote Job 5:17 and say, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Thank God for the opportunity of being drawn closer to him. Experience more and more with each passing day of his all-sufficient grace. Grow in him. Become more effective in serving him. Respond to him in love and trust. Believe him even in the difficult situations in life. Sometimes he deals with us bitterly, but his purpose is always good, to bring greater fruitfulness to our lives. God longs to draw us to himself, to strengthen us and sustain us and satisfy us with his all-sufficient supply. with tenderness and gentleness to comfort and encourage us. He wants us to learn to trust him. He said to a king in Judah named Asa one day, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth in order that he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are right with him." And when he finds a person who's willing to trust him and believe him, even in the difficult times, and to believe that he's going to supply their need because he is the all-sufficient one, then that's the kind of a person he just wants to pour out his blessing upon until we're so full that we're just overflowing with spiritual blessing to those around us. Oh, dear Christian friend tonight, won't you just look at God, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient strong one, and let him be that in your life? Say, how can I let him become that? Oh, that sounds so good. I want that kind of a spiritual life. Psalm 91 tells us how he can become that. You know that verse, don't you? Psalm 91:1. A man on the way into church this morning told me he was memorizing Psalm 91, or had memorized it. It's a great psalm. El Shaddai's here. Psalm 91, verse 1, "He who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of El Shaddai." Do you want to really come to know God as the all-sufficient one? Then spend time in his presence. Dwell in the secret place. Talk to him in prayer. Listen to him minister to your life through the word. Let him build this kind of faith into you as you memorize the scripture and meditate on the scripture, and allow God's word to dwell in you richly. You've got to live in his presence. And then you can enjoy him and the fullness of his blessing as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient, strong one. Maybe you're not even sure you're a Christian. These blessings are not for you. These are for those who have acknowledged their sin and trusted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. We invite you tonight to put your confidence in him, to acknowledge your sin and receive him as your personal Savior, and enter into new life. And then the joy and blessing of Jesus Christ will begin to flow into your life as God renovates you and makes you a joyful, happy, blessed, satisfied Christian. Won't you trust him? Let's pray.